kind of nice to see you don't all have diverse diseases anyway. I was thinking for the last week or so while in Chicago about the conference and some of the things you may consider together, and there's one particular thing that came before me over and over again, and I felt pretty much concerned about speaking about it, but seeing this is the closing service and both the speakers ahead of me took up something entirely different, I'd like to follow and suggest to you some of the ways perhaps in which you and I can be hid by God and be useful for Him while He leaves us in this world. I've spoken on these verses many years ago, and once or twice since, but they came to me as our brethren were speaking, and with your permission, I'd like to read them and consider them with you in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. This is one of the visions of Ezekiel that he mentions for us in this book, and though I suppose it's something that will be fulfilled in its completion and entirety in a future day, I'd like to suggest to you, if I may, by the grace of God, use the application of the Scripture in the day in which you and I live. I want to read with you the first six verses of this chapter. Chapter 47 of the book of Ezekiel. After that he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the upper gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankle. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. I'd like to think with you, with the help of the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, of these four occasions that this Ezekiel, by the man that had the line in his hand, was taken into this river. If you read them carefully, you'll find that three of them were temporal and one was permanent. The first three times he took them through the waters, the last time he only took them into them. This river, I believe, speaks to us of the grace of God that shall be manifested in all its fullness in the coming day. I'd like to have you notice three things, if I may, about this river. First of all, the source of it, that came directly from God's throne, that came from the presence of God. And I'd like to have you know its course, that came by the way of the altar. And as the river of the grace of God that has reached you and me came directly from God, it came to us by the way of the altar, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessing that God has given to us originated with Him and was brought to us because nearly 2,000 years ago, outside of the city of Jerusalem, His Son died on a gibbet of shame. And then I'd like to have you notice, when you have your leisure time, read at the force of the river, that the farther it got, the deeper and the wider, and the farther it got, the more freshness and fullness it brought to the section that it touched. But I'd like to think with you as an encouragement and as a, what shall I say, as an exhortation of the four times that Ezekiel was taken into the river by this man. First of all, he was taken into the river, and he tells us the waters came to the ankle. And the ankles in the Bible invariably speak of walk. When you break your ankle, you're not able to walk on your feet. reach your ankle that produces the strength for your feet to walk. And so the first time he took them into the river of the grace of God, it brought before us that the Christian's business for God is walking in this world. And you know, it's the proper order in the Bible, as it is in the physical realm. A child learns to walk long before it learns to talk. If you have a baby that talks first before it walks, there's something wrong with it. It's abnormal. And I've known many young Christians who are absolutely abnormal. They did a lot of talking before they did any walking. The Bible teaches that walking comes before talking. It does that in physical life, and it does it in spiritual life. Then I believe in the Bible the idea of walking is life. You never saw a corpse walking. You've seen them lying, but you've never seen them walk. Someone that's dead cannot walk for God. I may just say here, as by the way of diversion, that if you're here unsaved, if you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you cannot walk for Him. You may attempt it, but in God's sight you're dead in trespasses and sins, and it's absolutely impossible for one that's dead to walk. Then again, when you walk, I believe you have a destination in mind. You're walking somewhere. You have something in view where your feet are leading you. My Sunday school teacher, when I first came to this country in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, was telling us one time he'd been gone for 2 Sundays. And he was telling us when he came back that they went deer hunting up in northern Michigan. 5 of them. And they crossed the straits by ferry that before the bridge was built. And as they got across, they drove into a gas station, and they said to the attendant of the station, it was about 10:30 in the evening, we're going deer hunting, and we've rented a cabin at such and such a place, could you tell us how to get there? The man says, yes, I can, but it's a very difficult place to find. If you have a little time, I'll draw you a map. And they said, no, just tell us what roads to take, and you'll get there. So he told them as best as he could, and they started off. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, they were almost out of gas and still not to their destination. And very luckily, they happened to see the lights of a gas station about a mile ahead of them, and they drove into it, and they were in the same station they were in the night before. They'd driven 226 miles in a circle and landed right where they started. If they had waited for a map to go by, they wouldn't have made that mistake. And Christian, God has given you a map. He's taken the time to draw it for you. He's written every direction on that map that you might know which way to go for Him. God wants you to walk for Him, and because He wants you to walk for Him, He's given you instructions how to walk. You know, walking in the Bible is a very interesting subject. Sometime when you have time, look it up. For instance, in the Epistle of Ephesians, you have it mentioned 7 times in 7 different ways. But in the Bible, walking is described for us in a number of ways. First of all, in the Old Testament, we find God telling us that Abram walked before the Lord. Now, when you walk before the Lord, it means you're walking in sincerity. Because God has your eyes on you, His eyes on you. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know God sees everybody all the time. But the suggestion is when you're walking before Him, you're walking sincerely because you realize that the eyes of God are upon you. And then again, in the Old Testament, it's told about one that walked behind the Lord. Now, when you walk behind the Lord, you're walking in obedience. Because God is trusting you, in other words. When I was a boy, our greatest entertainment in our family at home was our parents used to take us out for a walk on Sunday afternoon. That was the greatest entertainment we had. We'd walk about a mile to the woods and then play in the woods and walk back home and then at night walk back to meeting 3 miles. And if we were real good boys, he'd let us ride back halfway home on the streetcar. But there were 7 of us boys that I well remember that went walking together with my mother and father and 2 girls, because they don't count, they always behave themselves. And then we left the home. We had the agreement from our mother and dad that we could play along the road as we wanted to and walk behind them if we desired. But when we started fighting, my mother used to stop us. She took her little finger and she'd say, "You'd come along," and she'd made us walk in front of us. Well, we never got very far, but all seven of us were walking in front of my mother. We were very obedient. And so we had to walk sincerely because she had her eyes upon us. Now you as a Christian can not only walk in sincerity before God, but you can walk in obedience behind the Lord. That is, the Lord can trust your life as you're walking for Him. And now you come to the New Testament, you're told to walk in the Lord Jesus. And walking in Him is because it's walking in communion and agreement with His person. Now the first place He took them through the river was walking, or when the water came to the ankle. And you notice He took them into it and He took them through it. It's something that took place and only once and will never take place again. Your walk for God is only as you walk for Him in this world, because when you've left this world, you'll no longer be walking for Him. You'll no longer need to show by your testimony to whom you belong, because God has taken you out of this world and into His presence. It's a temporal thing that will only take place as long as you live down here. But then they walked 1,000 cubits farther, and He took them into the river and through the river again, and this time the water came to the knees. And do I need to tell you what the knees speak of in the Bible? It speaks, of course, first of all, of dependence. And secondly, it speaks of prayer. And as a Christian learns to walk for God, he'll learn more and more to become dependent upon God. Independent of the world, but dependent upon Him. To learn to pray as the people of God is again something that's only temporal. You'll only do it in this world. He went into the river, but He went through it. It was only something for a period of time. It didn't last permanently. And I wonder how many of us as God's people have learned to walk to Him and have learned to pray to Him. How often do we kneel in prayer, and when we get through praying, we're almost convinced that what we're asking isn't going to take place anyway. We come together before a gospel meeting on Sunday night and we ask the Lord to save us all. When the Lord does, we're so tremendously surprised that we have to tell everybody we come in contact with. Now, isn't that the way you are? Isn't that the way I am? When my wife had an operation many years ago, and no, she didn't have an operation at that time, but she was in the hospital anyway. And there was a lady laying near, a real elderly woman, who had been suffering quite a bit, and my wife said to me when I went to visit her in the afternoon, she says, "Now, if you want to do a good deed today," and I love to do good deeds, she says, "why don't you go to the south side and pick up Mr. So-and-so's husband," to the elderly people, "and bring him to see his wife tonight. She'd like to see him, and I know he would like to see her, but he has no way of coming. No streetcar running this section in which he lived, and he was too old to take a streetcar." And so on. So I said, "All right, I'll go out to the south side and I'll pick him up." And I drove up to his home and he was sitting on the porch all dressed. And I walked up and I said to him, I says, "How would you like to go and see your wife tonight?" And he looked at me and he says, "You know, young man," well, you know how many years ago that was. "Young man," he says, "I've been asking the Lord all afternoon to send somebody to pick me up to see my wife." Allah says, "That's fine. The Lord answered your prayer. I'm here to take you to see your wife." He says, "Do you mind if I go and take some flowers to her?" He says, "No, go ahead. He has some beautiful flowers in his yard. He says, you pick a bouquet of flowers and I'll wait for you." And when I said, "Take a bouquet of flowers," he turned around and he looked at me so indignantly. He said to me, "Young man, I just told you I asked the Lord this afternoon to send somebody to take me to see my wife. And when I got through praying, I went out and picked the flowers." He had him already standing in the faith because he was confident that by the art of God, God was going to end. Have you and I learned to pray like that? If he learned to pray like the little boy that was laying on his knees and his mother was listening to him, and as he listened, all she heard was him repeating the alphabet from A to Z. Then he said amen and got up from his knees. And she said, well, what kind of a prayer was that? He says, well, I didn't know what to ask for, so I gave God all the letters, and he can put them together any way he likes. So learn to pray in the simplicity of this elderly man or in the simplicity of this little child. To bring our needs into the presence of God and to let God fill those needs by our living in this world for him. And then, of course, our needs speak of our dependence upon him. Never think as a Christian that you can take a single step independently of God. You couldn't walk from here to the door if God wouldn't let you. You couldn't read a verse in his Bible if God didn't give you permission. You couldn't talk to a single soul about Christ if you didn't have the help of God to do so. And by bowing your knees, you show your dependence upon him. I can brag about the assembly because I'm no longer there, but I'd like to suggest to you, like the assembly in the city from which we came, of Grand Rapids, Michigan, where there are 60 or 70 people perhaps in prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and every single one but those that are too old to kneel for a solid hour as the brethren pour out their hearts in prayer to God. You want to know some of the results of it? There are 7 young people on the mission field. God is still sitting on his throne. God is still answering prayer. God is still taking care of those that are dependent upon him. And God still loves to listen to the words of those that come from childlike hearts and believe in faith and answer them in his own way. And then he takes them another 1,000 cubits and he takes them through the water, and the waters are through the loins. The loins in the Bible speak of strength and power. That's where your power is. It doesn't sound right in English, but it does sound right in Dutch. If I could say it in Dutch and you could understand it, I would, but the only one would understand it would be Mr. Toonigan. Is he your wife? And he can understand English too, so what's you saying it in Dutch? But when I was in the service in the Netherlands and we had calisthenics, and our commanding officer usually didn't like the way we did it, and he used to say, put your loins into it. That doesn't sound right in English, but that's exactly what it means. When you're throwing a discus, you don't do it with your arm, you do it with your whole shoulder and loins. It's your body that gives you the strength to do it. And so when you've learned to walk for God and when you've learned to become dependent upon God, when you've learned to find your place in prayer in the presence of God, then you'll be able to walk and serve God in strength in his work. He didn't take him into the river to the loins first. He took him into the river to his ankles first, and then to his knees, and then to his loins. But as he taught him how to walk, and he taught him how to pray, and then he taught him how to serve. And that's true of every Christian that God has left in his world. He wants to teach you and me how to walk for him, how to become dependent upon him. And then he sent us out in service for them. And you know, service for God you can do wherever you are. I think in the day in which you and I live, many young Christians are getting a very sadly and solemnly mistaken idea that the only place you can serve God is by going across the ocean. You can serve him right here. I was born 2,800 miles across the ocean and I was not a Christian. And nobody sent a missionary to the Netherlands to talk to me. But when I got on board ship and my father put his arm around me, he said to me, Henry, you can run away from me, but you'll never be able to run away from God. And then the boat docked in New York, a young man came walking on the boat, and he called my name over the loudspeaker. He said, your brother has asked me to put you on the train. And we walked off the boat down the gangplank, and we got halfway down the gangplank, and he stopped. He says, by the way, before I forget it, are you saved? You can be a Christian, a missionary, right where you are. You don't need to cross oceans to serve God. There's a great deal of service to be done right here. There's all kinds of heathens in Sioux City. There's all kinds of them in Denver. There's all kinds of them in Wichita. There may be a few more in Denver than anywhere else, because I noticed in the paper the other day that 52% of all the marriages performed in Denver end in divorce. 52%, that's more than one out of two. Because my wife and I are one of the two that are not divorced. When you've learned to walk for the Lord, when you've learned to be dependent upon the Lord, then you'll be able to go out and serve the Lord. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't try and go out and standing before people to talk about God until you've been in the presence of God to talk to Him about the people. Tell God what you need and then tell the people what they need. Don't reverse it, because you make a failure of it. Let God find yourself in His presence on your face before Him. Then God will make your face to shine as you stand before the people, talking to them about Him. Keep the order in mind that the Bible gives you. Walk, pray, and serve. It's the proper order. And all these three are but temporal. They're all down here. You'll never do it in heaven. You won't walk in heaven, that is, in the sense that you walk here. You won't pray in heaven in the sense that you pray. You won't serve in heaven in the sense that you serve. It's only in this life that you can really walk for God before men. That you can really show your dependence upon God, because there you're going to be in His presence. And of course you'll be dependent upon Him. It's only here that you'll be able to serve Him in the sense that He wants you to serve Him as His own. But I like to think of the last one. In the last 5 minutes, I'm going to consider with you this last one. This is permanent. The last time He took him into the river, he couldn't get through it. Waters to swim in. You know, I love this simile. I think it's one of the finest in the Bible. When a person is swimming, what do you see? There's only one thing you see. And that's his head. When a Christian has learned to walk for God, and a Christian has learned to pray to God, and a Christian has learned to be of service for God, all the world will see is his head in glory in the person of Christ. There is no exercise in this world that demands more of the muscles of your body than swimming. There is no exercise in this world that's healthier than swimming. Any doctor will tell you that. Everything is being used. You use your arms, your legs, your breath, everything when you're swimming. And yet you are completely out of sight. And the only thing the world sees is the head above the water. The water speaks of the circumstances of life. And when you have learned to swim in this world for God, all this world will see is the person of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget you're busy. Every muscle in your body is occupied. But it's occupied for only one purpose, that the head might be seen in the world. And my prayer is for you, and my prayer is for myself as we leave this conference, that you and I might have been drawn a little bit closer to Him and learned a little bit more about swimming for Christ in the grace, the river of His grace, that He might display to a dying, perishing world around us our head that seateth in glory. You disappearing, and He appears. And you notice the wonder of this river, that the farther you go into it, the less you see yourself. When you walk for God, you see a good deal of yourself. When you're on your knees for God, you see less of yourself. When you're serving God, you still see less of Him. But when you're reveling and swimming in the grace of the river of the grace of God, you'll see nothing of yourself. And all you'll see is Christ. myself for myself and myself for you, is that God may take us home from this conference, that whatever section of the country, whatever assembly we'll be going to, that those of whom we come in contact may know by our walk, by our prayer, by our service, and then that they may see in us the expression of the wonderful Savior to whom we belong, the person of the Lord Jesus. May we have learned that this confidence to swim, to disappear from view, and to display to this world the living Christ that's above every circumstance of life to care for us until we get home. God grant us for my own soul and for you.